Hear now the word of the Lord in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. Continuing our meditations or sermons in this great prayer given for us in the word of God. Daniel chapter 9, this morning at verse 11. And I'll read through verse 13. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. These words speak of the severe blows of God's chastening upon his disobedient people in the Old Covenant. Words that I hope to show this morning have a deep significance for us and for all of God's people who live in the period of the New Covenant in Jesus Christ as well. It is rare today to see any child or young person dealt with by severe discipline, especially when it comes to corporal punishment. Yet it is not hard to imagine circumstances where severe discipline is called for. Think for a moment about a father who has a child of some age, perhaps 11 or 12. I don't think the age matters so much, but repeatedly this father, this son is prone to disobey, to rebel, to revolt against the command of his father. And his father knows that if he does follows this or that course of action, that it would be very dangerous, that it could be harmful to his son. And so he warns that son over and over, and not only warns his son, but threatens him with a trip to the woodshed, a good one, maybe the worst one, if he were to disobey this one commandment. There are some very poignant verses in the Word of God concerning corporal punishment that I think are appropriate this morning, because Daniel's prayer deals with God's heavy punishment of his people. In the book of Proverbs, in the 23rd chapter, verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Well, there's a general statement. But one can also look at chapter 19, verse 18, for further instruction. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying, recognizing that no father, a decent father, wants to inflict pain, let alone severe pain, upon a child. And then over in chapter, to the same import, chapter 20, at verse 30, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward part of the belly. Now you can imagine the reluctance of a father to give a wayward son a severe whipping, or call it what you want. I won't use the word spanking because that suggests something altogether different. And if you can imagine the reluctance of a father to administer such discipline to a son that he loves with all his heart, you may be able in some way to relate the way God sees the heavy discipline that he lays upon his own children. An example of this can be seen in the prophecy of Hosea, in chapter 11, where the prophet warns, God speaking through the mouth of the prophet, saying that his people, my people, are bent to backsliding from me. They will not stop. And then he says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? And how shall I set thee as Zeboam? Now these, of course, are two cities that of the plain, along with Sodom and Gomorrah, that were overthrown by God, that were burned to the ground. And many believe today that these cities still lie buried under the southern part of the Dead Sea. How can I make thee, my dearest people, dear to me as the apple of the eye, as Admah and Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Now God, as our confession teaches, doesn't have any emotions. He doesn't have any passions. And yet here we have language to which we can relate that there's something corresponding to this deep reluctance and pain within the heart of God. You can see this again in Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 17 there. For behold, God says, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which shall not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. And again, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? In other words, how many times I warned them against copying the heathen ways of worship and not to make any visible representation of me whatsoever, or of anything in the heavens. Now I must bring this punishment upon them. And there are times, Christian, when a child of God forces the severe rebukes of God upon him. When he forces the severe rebukes out of the hand of God upon himself. And such was the case that is set forth by Daniel in this part of his prayer. And I titled this sermon, just for your interest, Forcing God's Curse Upon Us. Now notice in the verses I read a moment ago, in the first place, that the prayer acknowledges the universality of the sin among the people of God for which they were chastened. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Now here, transgression is likened to, and made equal to, as a matter of fact, not obeying the voice of God. Transgression is not obeying God's voice. Whether God commands us to do something and we don't do it, or whether he forbids a certain thing and we go right ahead and do what he has forbidden. Sin is transgression of the law, whether by way of doing what God forbids or not doing what he commands, it is all sin. Israel, notice, all Israel have transgressed thy law. All were involved. All throughout the nation, all was corrupted Sin has a way of spreading and soon affects all. What started out as a few idolatrous actions on the part of the people, these were tolerated, not much attention was paid to it, and then that sin spread throughout the whole nation until all Israel was defiled. And the same with other transgressions that they heaped up to themselves. The disregard of the Sabbath and many others, as you know, are identified and for which the people are reproved and warned by the prophets. So that eventually all are infected. And a good verse to illustrate this is found in the first chapter of Isaiah, in verse 4, an indictment of the prophet against the people. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Will ye revolt more and more? The whole land is sick, and the whole heart is faint. Oh, I think these words apply to America today. Couldn't it be said, the whole land is sick? The whole land is in rebellion against God and His commandments, and the churches are full of idols. From the sole of the foot unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You see the grievous nature of their sin set forth in these words. They've transgressed thy law, verse 11, even by departing. And the sense there of departing is revolting. Even by revolting against the word of the Lord, that they might not obey thy voice. It was not simply that to bring this heavy rod of chastening, this curse upon them. It was not simply through their forgetfulness or weakness that they sinned, but they hardened themselves. They rebelled, revolted against God's word that they might not hear. They stopped their ears and turned away from the voice of God, from thy voice. And even though God's commandments for us are written, and they were written for this people in the law of Moses and the prophets, the words of God were written down, yet it is still the voice of God. We serve a God who speaks, and it is dangerous to turn away from the voice that speaks from heaven. And by their sin, by their transgressions, they brought upon themselves a curse. Notice in the second part of that verse 11, therefore, the curse is poured upon us. And the word curse here means the severe chastisement of the Lord. The severest form of chastisement. Though there are some, God gives chastening to His people, whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth and chasteneth according to the seriousness of their sin. Not all sin is of the same degree of evil. All sin is evil. All sin is heinous. And yet some sin, as our confession teaches, is more heinous than others. There are some sins that God's people commit, for which there appears to be no apparent chastening. They confess their faults at the end of the day, as I hope you do. Specific faults, specific sins. And God sometimes often pardons those sins without any apparent correction. And then there are other sins that need a wake-up call. And we may not understand the evil of our thoughts or words or deeds or what we're doing. And God gives a wake-up call. It's like using a little switch that stings and bites and brings us to our senses. But then there are sins that are willful in the face of God, so to speak, where a believer turns away from God's commandment to sin and do wickedly. And these sins often call for God's rod and his severe chastening, which is here called a curse. The Israelites had been clearly warned of the consequences of these sins, these willful sins in the law of Moses. And I want to give you some examples of this, because he says, therefore the curse is poured upon us, not just any curse, but the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. And you can see these curses as they are threatened in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. There were certain specific sins for which God's curse was threatened. I'll just read some of these. There's a whole chapter, or the better part of a chapter, devoted to this. But there in verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. Cursed is that man. And all the people were required to say, this was as they entered into the new land. Moses said, you will not make a graven image. No visible representation of the Godhead. Nothing in all the creation is worthy to be compared to God. Even the galaxies that appear infinite, not worthy to be compared to the one who made them out of nothing. Another example, I'm going to skip over some of these. In verse 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, amen. And then there are curses for anyone that lies with his sister. Now we've got cases today where fathers lie with their daughters. All of these things bring down God's curse, not only upon his people, but upon anyone else. These are sins that are particularly wicked in God's sight. Or in verse 25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Somebody that can be hired to do evil to a good person, an innocent person. Cursed is that man, God says. And then there are specific curses against which the people are warned in the following chapter, chapter 28, where there's there are in the beginning of this chapter all the blessings that will attend their obedience and their conformity to God's ways. And then most of the chapter is devoted to curses, if they transgress. Let's look at just a couple of these, because they are relevant to our text here. Therefore, this curse is upon us. What was the curse? They're being uprooted from their land. They're being put to the sword. They're being humiliated. They're being put to shame and disgrace and taken away. Their sons and daughters killed in the streets. He says it's not been such a destruction of this has not come upon any people. Later in this prayer, as we saw, under the whole heaven, verse 12. Out of Jerusalem, I think there were, and the southern kingdom, maybe between only 3,000 and 4,000 that survived and were taken away in chains to Babylon. Blood was flowing in the streets of Jerusalem. How great was the grief and anguish that came upon the people. And so you have these curses in, there in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 25. I'll just read some of these to you. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. That's something we should pay attention to in this land. America is a covenant nation. Our forefathers covenanted with God in the place of these very people that we are reading about today to serve Him, to be under the government of Christ, and to be a light to the peoples of the world, and to keep His laws. And the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, the unthinkable. And thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And of course, this is exactly what happened to God's people. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Severe rebukes. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. For the Lord would make the people, many of them, to be insane. I think this is what we have in many places today. We have our mental health facilities are full of people today who are mad in their minds. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look. We think of Daniel. I don't know who his mother and father were, but he was taken away out of his family because he was a choice young man and made to serve the king of Babylon with some other handsome, intelligent boys from good families. And thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them, for your children. God says, I'm going to take them away. This is going to be the curse. And there shall be no might in thine hand. You will have no strength to deal with the sorrows that will come upon you. By the way, if you don't think these curses have any relationship to the New Testament, think again. In fact, in the church I pastored in Raleigh, there was a young man there who was doing a doctorate in New Testament at Duke University. And he wrote his doctoral dissertation on the curses of Deuteronomy 27 and 28 and how the Apostle Paul makes use of these curses in the book of Romans and elsewhere in his writings. Now, I'll mention another one here. Verse 37, and thou shalt become as a nation an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. In other words, God would greatly humiliate them. And it makes us think of this part of the prayer that we saw last week where Daniel says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you and all that you've done to us, but to us, shame, confusion of face, disgrace, humiliation before the whole world. This is the severe hand of God here. And this is in contrast to the blessing in verse 7 of the 28th chapter. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. God is saying, no, nobody is going to stand against you. If you will keep my laws, you will have victory. You will have my blessing. Your enemies will be smitten. They shall come out against thee one way and flee in seven ways. And now the whole thing is reversed. If you disobey, you're going to flee seven ways. They'll come out one way, and you'll be dispersed in seven ways. And how about verses 43 here? The stranger that is within thee. Now notice the foreigner, the non-Israelite, the Hittite, the Muslims, if you like. Strangers. The stranger that is within thee shall get above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. If you don't think God has curses for defiance of his laws. I don't care whether the Supreme Court sanctions it, or the President of the United States, or how many churches say it's okay. God says, here my curse will come. So he's talking about the stranger. He's going to be above you. And he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail, God said. He makes it pretty clear here, doesn't he? And then in verses 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. Unthinkable that America could serve her enemies. Oh, we're the strongest nation. We have the greatest military. The Israelites thought the same thing. God says, thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord will send against thee. This is not something by chance or explained in terms of second causes, but the Lord will send your enemies against you so that you will serve them in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now here's God talking to his own dear beloved people, the seed of Abraham. The Lord shall bring a nation from afar against thee, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. See, this nation wasn't even known to them. This was all before they entered the land. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. They're not going to spare old men, or old women either. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee, either corn, or wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, until all your armaments and defenses are taken down, wherein you trust. Ha ha, we're so strong. Oh, you haven't seen all the technology of our armed forces. All these other nations, they've got third-class technology. We are masters of military technology. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And he shall eat, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Which literally came to pass, the people were so hungry, they were eating their dead. And of thy daughters, which the Lord hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. And there are more that we could read. This goes on for verses and verses here, these warnings. And among these nations where God will send them, shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. What a contrast. You know, oh, what bitter fruit there is of sin. I don't care whether someone is at this point, whether someone is a Christian, a child of God or not, the fruit of sin is bitter. God is a God of judgment. And oh, the misery that comes upon a covenant people or a nation that forsake the Lord and follow their own hearts, because this is the tendency of our sinful heart to backslide, to fall away little by little, till the whole nation is corrupted and turned away from the paths of truth. And so, there's an acknowledgement of the universality of the sin among God's people, and this sin, their disobedience to God's commandments, brought upon them a curse. they brought upon themselves a curse. So God threatened this curse, as we've seen. But I want you to notice in the next verse, verse 12, that God confirmed this curse by bringing these things to pass. Notice, first there are the warnings in verse 11, the curses that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of the Lord, because we have sinned against him. And then, verse 12, he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us this great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Notice here, God confirmed the curse by bringing these things to pass. Even his words. Now, the words that he brought to pass, or the words that he spoke against them, the curses and warnings of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And so the thought is here that God ratified his threatenings and warnings by bringing them to pass when the people transgressed. And notice at least two reasons for this. And the first is God confirmed or ratified his threats by bringing them to pass to make his words more conspicuous. By bringing to pass the curses, he made his word more conspicuous. As long as it was only in writing, in the law of Moses, put away somewhere, the people could ignore it. And their own hearts could deceive them into thinking that God would never be so severe. You know, there's a natural tendency to put away somewhere these poignant warnings of God. So there is a tendency among believers today, among God's people, to ignore the warnings and threatenings of his word. The tendency to think that God would not be so severe with us. Under the new covenant, perhaps. That now God's severity has passed away. And there are many deceptions here. Some imagine now today, with all the skepticism abroad, that nobody knows exactly what God's word is. There are so many different readings and variations and translations and interpretations that all is kind of murky. And so in that kind of environment, one can imagine that, well, I can take a chance here. God, I don't have to be so concerned about the severity of these threats. But they're still there in the Word of God, and God, by ratifying those curses and bringing them to pass, when there is disobedience and turning away from Him, makes that Word of His more conspicuous. It's as if God says, I told you so. He magnifies the law and makes it honorable by making it conspicuous in the wake of disobedience. And the second thing is that his righteousness demands it. And that's why he confirms the words of the threatening words of his mouth. There are certain moral laws or precepts that are established by God for his governing of the world, and you and I don't violate those laws with impunity. His righteousness demands that he must confirm or enforce his warnings, the warnings of his word. And so you see here that God does not willingly afflict. In this sense, the curses are forced from God. Loving kindness and forgivenesses belong to God. Mercy is His right hand. Wrath is His strange work. In one sense, it's contrary to His heart. But when God's people willfully disregard His law, as it were, they tear these curses from God's heart and bring them upon themselves. Why? Because God must be just and righteous. And when He says, if you do this, here will be the consequence. If you do that, He must indeed punish sin and bring down His curse. Now, we're not speaking here of eternal retribution. That's another subject, but of temporal judgments involved in His government of the world. That God must and will punish sin. No one gets away with it. His people were brought under the most severe suffering. And Daniel says, never. This has never been done under the whole heaven, and that's saying a lot when you consider all that was done by the Assyrians to the nations that they conquered and the Babylonians after them. God's heart is turned within Him as we read these passages from Jeremiah and Hosea, but why? He must fulfill His word to make it conspicuous and to act consistent with His righteousness. You know, America today has disregarded the voice of God, the words of God. The church ignores it to a great extent. But God will bring these words of threatening to pass. He will bring punishments and judgments upon His people to magnify and to make conspicuous what we overlook and forget. He must act in His righteousness. Not that He delights in inflicting pain and misery upon His people, far from it. Now the next verse, or the fourth thing to be observed in this part of Daniel's prayer, is really heart-wrenching, I think. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer unto the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities. And you know what? That's why Daniel, that's the urgency of his prayer. Because after all these curses had come upon the people of God, they still had not come to repentance. They still had not owned up to their sin. Therefore, they continued to lie under all this misery. All this has come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities. Now, this is not saying there was no prayer among the people of God who were scattered throughout the Babylonian and later the Persian Empire. No doubt they did pray. They did have their meetings for worship. They did offer some kind of prayers to God, but God didn't hear them. What was missing was prayer of repentance that comes from a broken spirit and realizing the great evil and sin that they had done against the Lord. Now this passage, and by the way here, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord. The sense of the Hebrew is here, we did not mollify the face of God by really owning up to the greatness of our sin, the magnitude of it, and coming to true, heartfelt repentance and hatred of sin, and mourning for our sin is being contrary to the goodness of God and His holiness and justifying God. Oh Lord, how foolish, how disobedient, how evil we were to turn our faces away from the words, Your words of Scripture, to follow our own hearts. We said no to the infinite, eternal God in the face of all these warnings. Now this evil has come upon us, which we so richly deserve. We didn't, in prayer, mollify the face of God with brokenness of heart. That's the idea here. Now, this does not teach, this verse, salvation by works, or that we, by our own efforts, can cause God to be pacified toward us, that we can do something to render God propitious, that we can make a propitiation by our earnest repentance. Far from it. The sense of this verse and of this whole passage this morning is that when we sin grievously against God, I'm not talking about the sins that we confess every day, or perhaps even those sins for which we know that we are chastened in God's wake-up call, but when we sin grievously against God, He must, in His righteousness, send severe rebukes. And if we continue, as the people of Israel did, even in their captivity without repentance, the chastisement must continue. As long as we continue in hardness of heart and impenitence in that sin. And third, when the people sincerely repent and turn away from their sin, God will show His favor by removing the chastisement. Now God, the prophet, had prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years. But you know what? God knew that they would take their time repenting. See the importance. Daniel set himself to prayer, to earnest prayer, praying on behalf of the people, as it were, hoping that they would pray with him. Wouldn't it be good if you and I would pray this way for the church today and for our nation? And here's a warning to every Christian in this prayer. God changes not. God takes no delight in afflicting you, but His righteousness demands that when you turn away from His law and the plain warnings of His word, He will bring the rod of His chastisement upon you, though it, in a manner of speaking, break His heart out of His love for you. He will, in His righteousness, bring that rod to pass. God did not spare the man after His own heart, King David, but when he sinned and disregarded God's law and did evil in God's sight, God brought severe chastisement upon him, which continued the rest of his life to feel the effects of it. And especially young people should beware of the lesson here in God's word. The world looks so big and inviting. Such a lot, as the song says, such a lot of world to see. Such great adventures to experience. It all looks so inviting to go out and spread your wings a little bit and to find out for yourself about the pleasures of sin and thinking foolishly that you can get away, thinking that you can disregard the commandment of your mother and father and all of their warnings, all that they taught you, because now you're a big person. You can fly on your own. Dinah, you remember, went out to see the daughters of the land, to leave the strict confines of her home, and was taken to the bed of a foreigner, and much evil followed that. The prodigal son tried the pleasures of sin in a faraway land. And the Bible says he engaged in riotous living in that land and came under the curse of God and came to such a low point that that God sent a famine, and there he was, found himself with no money and feeding the swine of someone that had money, and one day looked at the pigs that he was feeding and thought to himself, they are better off than I am. Demas forsook Paul, having loved, the Bible says, this present world. Young people, whoever they are, should be warned here. Young people especially, those of us that are older, know better the evil fruit of sin. That's why parents warn their children over and over. Young people, be warned. And old people, if you turn away from God, He's going to come and pursue you with the rod of His curses. Maybe not these same curses that we have read in Deuteronomy that were particularly applicable to the people of God in the Old Testament, but He will come with this rod of correction. And of deep concern today is one who may already lie under a curse of God. But your heart is cold toward God. Already your life is fading away. Already you suffer the consequences of disobedience to God, of turning away from His covenant and walking according to the sight of your own eyes. Perhaps you no longer believe God's word, no longer believe in heaven or hell, and with so many today, you're just engulfed in a sea of skepticism and doubt. But you're in trouble, and you know it. Your life is fading away. You lie under the fierce rebukes of God, and yet you do not turn to Him. You once went to the house of God. You once prayed and delighted in prayer. You delighted in the services of worship in the church. You read your Bible. You believed what God said. Then you decided to move away from the strictness of religion. And why put yourself to so much trouble? Why make life a big problem? Be free. Be yourself. Here's the devil's voice. It was the voice, the same voice that spoke to the Israelites. You decided to leave behind the warnings of your pastor. You decided to leave behind the warnings of your parents. You decided that you would listen to the skeptics and their philosophies against which the Bible warns you, the philosophies of men. Now your heart is cold and you are miserable. Maybe you're not able to pray at all, but you know your misery. The misery is upon you. This passage has a wonderful word to you. Oh, be not like the Israelites in their captivity, who though they lay under these curses, yet they made not their prayer of repentance. They pray. You may pray still. You may say, well, I'll go to church a little bit. But those prayers don't get you anywhere. They didn't get the Israelites anywhere. They had not come to brokenness of heart to really own up to their sin before Almighty God, to confess it and forsake it. And so you continue in your misery. No, don't think as they apparently did, that by simply muttering some prayers or attending church, that is going to be your ticket out of misery. See that God desires from this passage your repentance, to recognize your sin and rebellion for what it is, perversity, rebellion against God, departing from His commandments. And therefore, God is just to bring all of this upon you because you would not hear. But the greatest news of all is that if you do repent, God will remove the chastisement. That's the sense here, especially in verse 13. God will take it off. God will restore you. He will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He will fill your heart with joy. He will give you strength and power and a reason to live. Oh, turn today to God in Jesus Christ, whom He has bruised for our sins. The one who made a true satisfaction and propitiation to the Father. And ask God for His sake to receive you again. And He will. And fill your heart with rejoicing. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this part of the prayer of Thy servant Daniel that is so richly instructive. May we lay it up in our hearts. Deliver us from the folly of thinking that we can get away with our sin, that we can sin boldly against Thee and act like the wicked without bringing upon ourselves the curses that are threatened in Thy word. Pray for any this morning that not only may we be warned, but any who lie under the curses of God and are yet impenitent, who are yet without faith and repentance, true faith, wilt Thou quicken them, make them to see there's hope, make them to see that as long as they continue in their sin, that these curses will remain. But that if they turn from their sin in true repentance, that Thou wilt remove the curses and restore them to the fellowship of God and His people. Give hope to all. Bless this Thy word to all of our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.